This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Let me pray as we get started. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we can come and be together as your bride, as your people, and be humbled at who you are and what you have done for broken sinners, rebellious, shameful people such as us. And you have redeemed us. You have purchased us by the blood of your Son. And so for that we are thankful. For that we are grateful. For that we rejoice. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, would you open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our minds to understand what's in your word, and that we would be shaped by it. We would be empowered by what's in your word this morning. We pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen. As we get started this morning, I wanted to give you all a little update of where we're at. So as you know, many of you know our story. We came back from India. And just going through all of that, going through all the visa situations, we were here with you guys in 2017, 2018 with all of our visa and immigration issues, and we went back, all the transitions back and forth, here and there and everywhere. We've had so many transitions that just a few weeks ago, one of my children said, "Dad, we've been here for 6 months. We've been here for like ever." So that's the extent of how much our family feels like we moved around. If we stay in one place for 6 months, it's forever. But for the next step, what is next for us? Your guess is as good as mine. We're just waiting on the Lord. What is the next step? And we're going to be here with you all, serving you all in 2021, serving the community of Hutchinson, following Christ together. And when once our Acts 13 moment where the Spirit lays on us to send me out again, me and my family, we're ready. So that's where we're at. And this is a weird season for cross-cultural missions in the COVID-19 era. It has affected so many people that are going international. People have had to come home and have been here for a long time now, that long time more than they thought they would, and not able to go back to the country that they were serving. There was a lot of people that had to stay in their country and not able to come back to the United States, because if they did, there would be a lot of complications to going back. And so it's put a whole wrench in the international mission enterprise for a while. And you know, speaking of that, there was a team recently that Julie and I got a chance to mentor, and some of our new staff training with our mission board. And they were in Iowa quarantining for 2 weeks, preparing to go to Thailand. It was a team of about a dozen people. They booked an Airbnb in Iowa and said, "We're going to just not go anywhere for 2 weeks and then fly to Thailand so there's no issue." Well, they got to Thailand and their team leader tested positive for COVID and now is having to quarantine again for a few weeks. Again, it's a mess sometimes in this whole enterprise, and you wonder what in the world is going on. And thankfully, they're in a country where it's a little more conducive, a little more favorable for Christian activity, but that's not the same for every country. We have another partner on our mission board. He was serving in Lebanon, in Beirut, and he was traveling to Turkey for another trip. He got to Turkey, and supposedly he tested positive, and so they confiscated him, took him, detained him. And our mission board they took away all of his things, and our mission board didn't know where he was. It was a mystery, and so it was a few days where we finally able to track him, and he's fine. But they had him under lockdown, and so it's a scary scenario. But there's even worse consequences for those who are following Christ internationally. Just even a few months ago, there was a Christian evangelist in India, pastor, and it was just a few months ago in August, and he was beaten to death, and his family and the people around him were saying, this is murder, and it's a clear case. He had a big blow to the back of his head. There was footprints all around where they found his body, but the police is not willing to investigate, saying it's an accidental death. And so that's the case for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. It didn't just start now. At least in India, it's been there for a long time. It's been 20 years since the death of Graham Staines. If you guys are familiar with the name Graham Staines, he was an Australian Christian doctor who moved to India in the early 80s and was working with the leprosy community, bringing them the hope of Christ, serving them, loving on them, preaching in house church movement. Well, one day in the late 90s, he was preaching in a small village church. He had brought along his two young boys with him and left his wife and daughter back in the main city where they were at, went to the village, preached there. It got late into the night. It got to just too late that they had to stay the night in this village, so they decided to spend the night in their Jeep. And there was a mob, angry mob, that gathered up outside of in that village because of his preaching and went and attacked that Jeep and basically locked that Jeep and set it on fire. And so Graham Staines and his two young boys burned to death in that vehicle. And still, what happened? Well, the wife and the daughter remained in that village for the next 20 years, serving that community, loving that community, forgiving them. I could tell you hundreds more stories of where faithful brothers and sisters enduring persecution, enduring it for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the lost around the world. They have given their lives for it. And universally, their reaction to all this is faith. It's confidence. It's boldness. It's hope. It's peace. It's security. It's joy. Through all of that, they're able to say, Christ is enough. Christ is all I have. And how can they do this? How can they have such confidence through all these changes? And in my life, in the lives of people in our mission board, through all the changes, through all the circumstances, the situations, through everything, how can they have such confidence and how can they have such hope in despite of all these issues and problems? It's this hope right here that Jesus builds his church. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that's building. It's Jesus that is leading and guiding. And we've seen this. We've seen this throughout the book of Acts, these first 15 chapters. Jesus guiding them through Jerusalem, through persecutions, through getting them out of Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria. We saw them going out to the ends of the earth, Jesus pushing them to the ends of the earth. And Jesus guided the Antioch church, sending Paul and Barnabas out. And then we see Jesus guiding them through this church fight in chapter 15. And then Luke records this church planting journey to these major cities of the Roman Empire, starting in chapter 16, where we're at right now. And today we'll see how Jesus built his church in the city of Philippi. Jesus is guiding them into this city. And he's still guiding us today. He's still guiding his church today. And this is something that I've emphasized before, that this is the Spirit's mission, to make Christ known, to build his church, and we just get to join him in this task. And this is what Luke illustrates very poignantly in this chapter. And this doesn't just happen to those who are called to full-time overseas work, but Christ guides each of his followers. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing is out of his purview. Nothing takes Jesus by surprise. He's guiding each and every one of his Christ followers here today. If you are a follower of Christ today, he has led you to this point. All the situations, all the circumstances, everything in your life, all the people in your life is led for the purposes of his mission. Are you aware? Are you aware this morning that the Spirit is on the move around you? Do you see Jesus moving you as he builds his church? And how do you know? How do you know that Jesus is guiding you? How do you know that the Spirit is leading you in this mission? What are the effects that are going to be in your life? You know, if you remember about 18 months ago, about a year and a half ago, Vivek actually took our church through Acts chapter 16. You guys remember that? Maybe, maybe not. Well, he talked about how Jesus guides his church on the mission. And this is just going to dovetail right in to what Vivek said. And I'm just going to talk about the effects. If Jesus guides his church, what are the effects that are going to be on his disciples? What is the effect going to be on the church? What are the effects going to be in the world when Jesus is guiding in the mission. So that's what I have for you. If you see your notes there, there's five effects of Jesus guiding his church on mission. Five effects that we see in this chapter. And the first one we see is sacrifice. Because Jesus is guiding his church, there is going to be sacrifice on behalf of his disciples. So let's go ahead and start reading the first five verses of chapter 16. So follow along with me if you have your Bibles. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. See, when Jesus is guiding his mission, his church on mission, sacrifice is going to be inevitable. And I see three big sacrifices here. Sacrifices made by Lystra, sacrifices made by Timothy, and sacrifices made by the missionary team. The first thing, that there was a sacrifice by the church in Lystra. Timothy was not a guy you wouldn't want to lose in your church. For a new church plant in Lystra to lose someone like Timothy would be catastrophic. Why would you take him out of that city when he's clearly needed for mission in that context right there? Timothy, he was a well-connected man. He was his father, it says, that all the Jews in the area knew that he was a Greek. Well, he must not be a no-namer. He must not be like Joseph and a carpenter's son in Nazareth. He would have been all the Jews knew his father was a Greek. He was a well-known, well-connected person. He was gifted. Paul says in 1 and 2 Timothy how gifted Timothy was. He was well-spoken of. Right here it says in chapter 16, he was well-spoken of, which says a lot in the ancient Near East context when you don't value youth, you value age. Timothy was a young man, and yet he was still well-spoken of by that church. And Jesus takes Timothy away from there for the sake of the mission to the world. That would have hurt Lystra and their own local mission. It would be akin to taking the local pastor here in the environment and saying, we're going to take Phil and take him to the nations. Or what happened to Crestview 25 years ago with Pastor Rick saying, you know what, there's a need cross-culturally, and this is going to hurt us here. Certainly it hurt Crestview for months afterwards, but you said, you know what, we're going to send him there, and we still see Pastor Rick serving there. The second sacrifice that we see is by Timothy himself, a grown man experiencing and having to have circumcision when he didn't have to. You remember in chapter 15, they just settled the matter that they didn't have to take circumcision. But yet, Timothy does it in order to not put the barrier in front of his Jewish hearers. Isn't this a beautiful picture of Christ? That you don't have to do it, but out of love, I'm going to do it for you. This is the opposite of the religious establishment who would say, you know, I'm going to place heavy burdens on you that I'm not willing to bear. And here, Timothy does the opposite. Here's something you don't have to do, but I'm going to do. That's a sacrifice by Timothy for the mission. And then the third is the journeys, the missionary journey that the apostolic team took. In verses 4 and 5, it tells us that they delivered the decisions from the good old church fight and strengthened the churches in these areas. Now, it would be easy to gloss over this. We would miss out on something really important here. The terrain between these towns that Paul visited, that he went to in chapters 13 and 14, was extremely rough. It would be like crossing the Rocky Mountains without a vehicle. That's the terrain. It was 14,000-foot peaks in that area. So remember if you guys are familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul tells of all of his hardships that he has endured throughout his life, he's telling the Corinthian church that. If you remember, he says things like danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, the wilderness, hunger and thirst, the cold and the exposure that he experienced. Many people believe that he's talking about this area right here, going through this area in Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and these kind of places. And yet Paul goes there a second time just to strengthen the churches. Paul, Jesus is leading them through that area. He doesn't tell, hey, don't go in that area. He's going to say that later. He doesn't say, go there. He says, go back in there and strengthen these churches. It's going to take some sacrifice when Jesus guides us in the mission. The second effect that Jesus has in guiding his church on mission, the second effect is synergy. Synergy. And we see this in verses 6 through 15. What do I mean by synergy? Synergy is like two people working together, right? And seamlessly, okay, here, no, not there, here, yes, here, there, there. Okay, so let's look at that in chapter 16, verses 6. Read with me. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had gone up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So you see in that section, there's the movement of here and there and here. There's just so much synergy between Christ leading and Paul and Silas and Timothy going. And this the back and forth between that. It says that he was forbidden to go to Asia, not allowed to go to Bithynia. If you check out the map on the back of your notes, you'll see kind of they tried to go up north and they were diverted back to the west. So how exactly this happened? How did the Spirit of Christ prevent him, not allow them? Well, we're not told. It could be a vision. It could be other means. It could be persecution. It could have been that there could have been a weather storm. There could have been closed roads. There could have been washed out roads. They weren't able to go. But it could be anything. We aren't just given a clue other than the Spirit prevented them. So then they keep going. I can imagine the discouragement set in, the confusion, the desperation. So then Jesus intervenes with a dramatic vision, a vision of a man crying out for help. And then they put their heads together and they say, let's go there. Then they arrive, finally, at the city of Philippi. And when they go there, they have no idea where to go. They usually go to a synagogue. They get there. They can't find a synagogue. So they say, where do we go? I guess we'll just leave the city, go outside the city. And they find some women praying there. And then as they're talking with people, they're talking to this woman, that woman, and finally God opens the heart of one person, Lydia, who decides to follow Christ. Whew! Finally, somebody. You see all the back and forth and the here and there. Did you notice it was confusing? Go here. No, turn around. Go here. No, go here. Okay, now no one's listening. Okay, now someone finally is listening. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever, wherever you go, everything you do just gets shut down. You get no traction in the mission. And this is what I mean by synergy with Jesus. We're not given a divine plan. It's not written on the wall here. And neither did this team, this missionary band. They didn't get a writing on the wall. They ebbed and they flowed with Jesus. So embrace it. Instead of being frustrated and trying to push through a wall that isn't there, to just move on and see what else the Spirit might be up to on the people around you. When you see that there's a wall, there's a rejection, and it's just like, man, they're just not getting through. All right, let me just move on. Let me just go to this other place. Let's go here. Yeah, this sounds good. People are listening. All right, great. Let's press in there. This is the work of the mission, being synergistic with the movement of the Spirit. The third effect of Jesus guiding his church is that there's going to be boldness. There's going to be boldness on behalf of his disciples. When we're so in tune with Jesus guiding his church on a mission, we can be bold. We can be like, yeah, we can do this because we know that Jesus has led me right here into Philippi. And this is what happens. Let's read it starting in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice." The crowds joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet into the stocks. So you see the boldness of Paul to say, man, even though I'm greatly annoyed at this, I recognize that Jesus is leading me on this, and I can be bold and be a part on this mission. And they kept doing that for many. They kept going back to that place of prayer for many days. Jesus kept leading them back there, and they were hunted by this girl who was trying to sabotage the mission by discrediting it. So Paul releases her from the demon, which angered those who were profiting from her. They beat him with rods. They stripped him. They fastened him in the stocks. And what was Paul's reaction? To fight for his rights? Not at this point. You would think, Paul, speak up, say something. But he's silent in that moment. We don't hear anything from this team. It's very interesting. He has the rights as Roman citizens, but they don't exercise it. They will later on, but they don't now. See, when we are keenly aware of Jesus' guidance, we will boldly speak up for the oppressed, no matter what happens to us. Why? Because we know that Jesus is guiding us. He's guiding our steps. He's going to forbid us from not doing that. He's going to bring us here into this moment. Too many times we hinder ourselves in the mission of Christ because of the what if. Now I need to confess my own issues in the what if category. Growing up, I was that annoying kid who always said, "What if? But Dad, what if? What if there is, like, you know, UFOs that came and did this? But Dad, what if, you know, our house burned down? What would you do? Dad, what if?" And man, he would just be like, "Luke, shut your mouth." I was that what if guy. Sometimes I still am that what if guy. But the church does this too many times in the mission. What if people take advantage of me? What if my family is at risk? What if they damage my property? What if they malign my reputation and my great name in the community? Now, let's try to put a subtle change to those what if statements, those what if questions. What if Jesus chooses to change a life through me today? What if the Spirit is opening this person's heart in this moment? What if I don't do anything and I just focus on myself instead of others? What if the terrible circumstances that I'm in brings him glory through my faith? What if my sacrifice in this moment magnifies the death and resurrection of my Savior? See that subtle change in the what if? Instead of what if thinking about us, we're now saying what if thinking about Christ and his mission, thinking about others in that moment. This is what, when we're tuned in to the guidance of Christ, This is the effect that it'll have in our life, to be able to be bold on the mission, to be able to care for others, no matter what happens to us. Because then the fourth effect is going to come in right now. The fourth effect is confidence, that there's going to be confidence in the mission. Starting in verse 25, let's continue what's been written here. In verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now, many of us are familiar with this story of Paul being in jail and praying and singing in despite all of his wounds, despite all of his bonds and chains. And the image that we have, especially in the Sunday school class, we have him just singing loud and just so happy, so joyous. But I don't see where joy is here. That's what we're reading into the text. Could be. He could have joy. He could be smiling and singing. But a lot of times when I see people praying and singing in moments like this, they're weeping out to God and saying, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy in this situation. It's not easy. Paul's not saying this is easy. This is hard. And it would have been hard for him. What does this show, though? It shows their faith. It shows their faith. They don't go all James Bond, Jason Bourne, say, okay, we've got to just like get our gadgets out and try to escape out of here. They aren't strategizing what to do next. They cry out to the one who's guiding them in hope and faith and confidence. And Jesus does. He intervenes and he guides them, and by supernaturally making his guidance known in an earthquake, breaking the chains, making the way of escape for him. But Paul doesn't escape in this moment. He's not thinking, even in this moment, he's not thinking of himself. He's so dialed in, he's so tuned in to Jesus guiding him that he says, there's a lost soul right here who's about to kill himself because of what I'm about to do. Then here's my chance. Now is my chance to escape. I got to get out of here. I got more disciples to make in this town. But here's one right here. I can stop and I can save this soul right here. And the jailer asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" Was this a physical question? What must I do to be saved from killing myself? Could be. I don't know. But Paul isn't concerned with the physical safety. He's concerned with this man's soul. Now you may be sitting here listening, wondering, man, how can I have this confidence? How can I have this guidance, this peace, this security, this hope that you're talking about this morning? And I'm sure that this is what this jailer noticed out of these guys here. How do I have this in the midst of so much pain? You have confidence in your Lord, in your master. And this would be my answer to you this morning. You want security? You want hope? You want peace in the midst of dark days? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen? You will have peace. You will have reconciliation. You will have salvation. You will have redemption. You will have security. You will have an identity. All in giving your life to Jesus. It's that easy. In one sense, it's that easy. But in another sense, there's a lot of cost to this discipleship. Jesus said that if you believe, you're going to hate all those around you. You're going to hate your own life. Not like you're actually going to like hate them, but your Christ is so valuable to you that I'm going to give my whole life to you. I'm going to give my life to him. And that's what he's asking of us this morning. Are we going to give our lives to him? Are you going to be his disciple? And this is what the jailer did. He gave him and his family fully to Jesus. So Jesus is guiding them, and their result is confidence, even to the point of just stupidity, I would say, not escaping even in that moment. And I want our church to have that same confidence. There are people in this room, people watching online right now that are going through intense suffering, suffering that is unimaginable, not just physical, but emotional, mental, spiritual suffering. And I want you to see these guys here and the intense suffering that they're put through and be able to see the confidence and the faith that they have. And I want you to hold on to this faith. Hold on, knowing that Christ has his purposes through you in this moment. It might look insane to you. It might look impossible. It might seem that God has abandoned you, but he hasn't. He loves you. He is guiding you all to bring glory to himself and to love others. Isn't that what Christ put himself through on the cross for you? And as Jesus puts us in crazy places in our community, in our city, these aren't just chance encounters, but they are divine encounters. The sports and hobby activities that we and our kids are in are not just by chance. The spaces that we walk into at work and at home, the neighborhoods that Christ has put you in, is not for your comfort and for your ease. You did not just buy your dream home for you. You bought it to be on mission in that community. I hope that you see that. I hope you see Jesus guiding you right to that house, not for you, but for his mission. When we put on this lens, we are confident now in the steps that we are making. And you know me, I can't speak to you all without mentioning the reality of our brothers and sisters around the world. Open Doors came out with their list this past month of the top 50 most persecuted nations in the world. And some of the numbers that they put out is that one in every 8 Christ followers suffer some sort of persecution. Today, 13 Christians will die for their faith. 12 brothers and sisters of ours will be unjustly arrested, detained, or imprisoned. 5 believers will be kidnapped. And that's not counting all of the sexual abuse and torment that they are going through day after day. Why do they suffer under this? Because they are confident in Christ leading them. Many of them are not just fighting for their rights. They're not upset that they are getting their tax exemption taken away from them. They are suffering their lives for the sake of the mission, for the sake of Christ. In fact, Christians in China, who, by the way, haven't voted for their leaders in 5,000 years, it is appointed to them, they have face recognition cameras all over their churches. And there is a reward for people, a $300 reward for information of house churches. That if you report a house church in China, the government will pay you $300 for that information. They will be the largest Christian nation in the world by 2030. You see the contrast there? They are embracing this persecution. They are saying Christ is leading us, and Christ is honoring that. They aren't just fighting for their rights. They're saying, Jesus, lead us into that. And then the church is exploding in that nation. Will the church here in our country embrace that? Will we love that? Will we say, Christ, I will follow you anywhere? So church, be confident in Christ leading us into persecution for his glory and for our good. And the fifth and finally, the effect of Jesus guiding his church is submission. The final six verses here, join with me in verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let these men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and they have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Now, this might not what you might be expecting me to say is the effect of submission in this section. You might read this and land on the point that we should fight for our rights. See, Paul fought for his right there, his Roman citizenship. What was gained or was earned by him as a Roman citizen. But I don't think that that's what Luke is portraying here. See, the authorities asked him to leave the city. Did he say, I have every right to be here. I want to be here. I have a church to plant. I've only made 2 disciples. I still have work to do here. You can't make me leave. What does he do? He departs from there. It was an all-moral asking of the authorities to say, can you just move on from here? And he says, yeah, sure, I'll leave. He encouraged them and departed. Paul's reaction to them wasn't fighting. So what was that whole scenario all about? What was Paul fighting for? He wanted to legitimize the fledgling church that he planted there. He wasn't fighting for himself. He wasn't making life easier for himself. If so, he would have said something earlier. But no, he's fighting for these two families right here, saying they have rights. So because Jesus is guiding on the mission, Paul is more than willing to submit to these authorities. Is our church so dialed into this mission and how Jesus is leading that we are joyously submitting to those Christ has put in authority over us? You know, there are so many temptations for me to just get the low-hanging fruit of application here, but I'm going to avoid that. We've been hammering you enough. Phil and I have been hammering you enough on that, so I'm just going to leave that to side. But you guys understand what I'm saying, that when we are so dialed in, again, we are so dialed into the mission that we can just say to the authorities, yeah, you need us to do that? Yeah, I'll do it. I can do it. No problem. It's an all-moral issue, and Jesus is still going to build his church despite what you're asking us to do. Jesus wasn't stopped in this mission to Philippi. Could Paul have stayed there and built up the church and made it into a strong church-planting hub? Certainly. But he didn't have to. We know that the church in Philippi was strengthened and established. We know that there is a church in Philippi. There was a letter to Philippians later on in the New Testament out of 2 disciples, 2 families. And yet, they didn't need Paul there because they had Jesus leading them. Crestview, can I plead with you to be guided by Christ in this mission, that it's a joy to submit to our governing officials, and let that be a sweet aroma of the gospel to others around us. So in conclusion, what I want you to hear me saying is not that these are marks that we have to attain to. These are some like, man, I just need to just pursue after those things. I don't want you hearing me say that. I want you to hear me saying that these are effects of us resting in Christ. This is just the fruit that comes out. We're not focusing on the fruit. We're focusing on the root. The root is that our roots are so dug deep in Christ, so obsessed with him that he is our treasure, that these are just the effects that come out. Confidence and boldness, synergy, sacrifice, submission. These are just easy things now. So dig deep roots into Christ. Dig deep roots into him and let him guide us in this mission.